Father, thank you for these very clear words in Scripture that are built on the foundation of our identity in Christ. We learn in the letter to the Ephesians that we have so much in Christ: redemption, forgiveness of sins through His blood. We're seated together in heavenly places, no longer children of wrath, but instead we've found grace. And this grace that we have in this new identity is to be seen and played out in our obedience and our conduct. And we pray, Lord, in this central aspect and revelation of our conduct, that our words would be honoring to you. We confess they aren't always honoring to you. We confess also, Lord, that the hidden bitterness of the heart, the unkindness that can easily come out. We pray that you would cleanse us more and more of these things, sanctifying us more and more each and every day. Now, Lord, as we turn to the passage at hand this morning, we pray for a godly vision of marriage. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to embrace our biblical roles, trusting in you, believing with strength that your role for us is not to be diminished. It's not to be looked down upon. It is to be celebrated. It is to be embraced. And we pray that we would be able to do that by your grace and your help. And so, Lord, though this passage speaks specifically to wives today, I pray that you would be speaking to all of us, that you would be encouraging us as we see this conduct is not just emblematic of a wife, but of a godly believer who lives for you in submission to you. And as we consider those who will be wives one day and those who will be married to wives, Lord, help us to embrace the word that is taught in this passage. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. There is an outline in your bulletins if you would like to go through it. We've already gone through point one. We're going to finish points two and three today. We took a break from the series on revitalizing marriage last week. I felt just led to do that, and we're going to return back to our focus this week. Next week, we'll take another break, and we'll be focusing on the resurrection and looking forward to that. It's a glorious truth. It's a glorious doctrine for us to think about and think about all of its implications. But for now, we're going to look at this blessed institution called marriage and just remind ourselves a few things that we've learned very briefly, just a brief sketch of what we've learned, that this is a God-designed institution, that He has given to us marriage, and we find marriage in the earliest chapters of our Bibles. We see in God's created order that marriage is a part of His design, and He has given us marriage, yes, for our good, and we should be so thankful for the blessing of marriage that we have. It is a blessed provision that He has given to us. But ultimately, we need to recognize that it's not just for our good, it's for His glory. And ultimately, that is the greater overarching purpose. And those two are not contradictory, are they? They're absolutely complementary, because if we are living for the glory of God, it's the best, it's the most intense good, and it's the most intense pleasure we can ever have. And I hope you've experienced that already as a Christian. You've experienced a taste, a glimmer of glory, haven't you? You've seen something of what it's going to be like perpetually in the presence of our God, when all sin is removed, when all selfishness is abated, when we have new bodies, yes, as we'll talk about next time, but we will be glorified. We'll have been fully and perfectly sanctified. That's actually what glorification is. And so we look forward to that day. That's our purpose in marriage. And so that trumps everything else. We are image bearers, and as individuals, we are specifically as Christians equipped and empowered like no one else on the earth to image God. Why? Because we are no longer in bondage to sin. We are now being conformed to the image of Christ, who is the exact representation of His Father, because He is God Himself. And so we are image bearers, and our marriages are to be image bearing. And so we have a mission. We have a mission in our marriages to bring glory and honor to God. But it's beyond that, isn't it? There's something else that's pictured in our marriages. In our marriages, we are picturing the relationship between Christ and his church. Isn't that a beautiful thing to be able to picture? As the church is submitted to Christ, we are finding and have already found that wives are to be submitted to their husbands. And as Christ lovingly gives himself to his church, we as husbands are to give ourselves to our wives. We've seen these things. We'll look more into some of the particulars for husbands the week after Easter. But that's where we're at right now. And don't forget that as we are imaging God, we're imaging something that he has designed that is blessed, and that is relationship. We have a relationship in marriage. The Godhead is a community. Have you ever thought about that? There's one God, but three persons in blessed unity, in perfect harmony. That is what our marriages should be imaging to this world. Now, I know if you're sitting here today, you know that your marriage isn't imaging it perfectly. It's kind of hazy. Maybe it's more hazy than you'd like it to be. I hope it is, because we want more and more to reflect that glorious unity in the Trinity. And so we come today looking at the role of a wife. And we find, as we began last time, that wives, your submission is a powerful means of grace for your husbands. You notice I filled out all the points on the first point there. That is really important for you to grasp today. You are a means of grace in your husband's life. And we're going to see that in our passage. We've already started to see it last time. You have a God-ordained ministry, and I don't care what this culture does to try to bring you down, to try to diminish your role. In God's eyes, it's a glorious, it's a very important, it's a central role. And so I want you to see something that God sees today, because the passage actually tells us that. You know, there are a few places when God actually says, "This is how I see it." And this is one of those. It's wonderful to see. And we're going to embrace that, and I hope it's an encouragement to you wives today. You have a God-ordained ministry. There's no promise that your obedience to this God-given mission and role is going to be easy. We saw last time that the context of this passage is that submission often entails suffering, and that we're still called to submit. That's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to hear. But we see it just in the very previous passage, as we see the example of our Savior. And we see his submission to his Father and the suffering that was entailed. And so your conduct, we learned last time, is a powerful gospel witness. It's a powerful witness. And we learned what kind of conduct. It's reverent conduct. It's pure or holy conduct. And that's going to be the emphasis as we continue on in this passage and we pick up in this passage. And so we're going to pick up on point number two there in your outline. We're going to look at a wife's priority, and that's in point two. A wife's priority is her inward beauty, not outward. Her inward beauty, not outward. This may seem obvious to many of us, but I hope you understand that this is absolutely countercultural. This is not the way our culture views things. They may say that they do, but they don't. We're in this sensualized culture where appearance is everything. But the Bible tells you, wives, that it's your inward beauty that matters more than anything else. That's the priority. And that's what we're going to look at. So look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll read again verse 1 and 2. And we'll read through to verse 4. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is a very powerful passage. These should be words of great encouragement. For whatever reason, people go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and some women go to 1 Peter 3, and they say, there it is again, submission. Phew, you know? But this is mission. Instead of just thinking about the word submission, because that has to do with all of our lives. We all are called to submit. We already saw it. We saw in Ephesians 5, we're to submit to one another as the church. We're to submit to Christ. We understand that life involves order in God's universe and His design. The church in the same way. The family in the same way. So instead of focusing on submission, let's focus on mission. Because you have a mission. And that mission is a glorious mission that we're looking at here. So a wife's priority is not her external appearance. In fact, a focus on externals can actually be very, very deceiving. And it is deceiving in our culture. This verse literally says, I translate it, do not be that which is outside. Isn't that interesting? Do not be that which is outside. That's not your primary focus. Let not that be where you spend most of your time. And so the kind of conduct that's being referred to in our passage is not the external kind that's important. And it makes that very clear. It's saying what not to focus on. That doesn't mean that what you wear is unimportant altogether, of course. Because we know that what we wear can be a stumbling block. It can be an issue of modesty. We're going to look at that. It can draw unnecessary attention. And so we just want to make sure that we understand how to rightly interpret this passage. In that culture, the braiding of hair could be done in an immodest manner. So we want to make sure we don't make laws where there are no laws here. This isn't speaking about a legal principle. You should never braid your hair. That's not the idea that we find here. You should never wear any jewelry. It's wrong. It's sinful. Now, that's called legalism. That's making a law where there's not a law. That's not the principle of this passage. The principle of this passage is about priority. And I hope that you'll see that. In fact, there are two pieces here that are found in this passage. Two. And so there are a couple of points that we want to look at. The first is the matter of priority. What's most important? Where do we spend our time? And ladies, this is specifically speaking to you. A wife should recognize that her external adornment is not the most essential priority. Is that? That's a simple principle, isn't it? And we can go to the scripture and we find that, you know, Ephesians 5 tells us that we should redeem the time, for the days are evil. I've had this conversation with some. I have 7 girls, in my family. And I have my wife, of course. That makes 8. But some of my girls like to watch some of the YouTube videos on how to do makeup and things like that. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that, but it's also important to recognize that there can be an inordinate amount of time given to things like that, an inordinate amount of attention given to things like that. And so we have to be very careful as we're looking at this role that we don't misunderstand it, but we understand the principle of redeeming the time, and an undue emphasis on external appearance will undoubtedly draw attention away from other things, and it can lead down a very dangerous road. So that's one aspect of this that we want to understand. That's a part of the principle in this passage that I think is applicable. The other thing is it's a matter of modesty. It's a matter of modesty. A wife should recognize that her external appearance could be a stumbling block. And so it could draw unnecessary attention. It could cause problems for others. A wife should recognize that her role is not to draw attention from others, from her appearance, but rather to humbly deflect attention to her head, Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? That a wife's responsibility, just as all of our responsibilities, is to deflect attention ultimately to Christ. Isn't that why we're all here? And then to deflect attention to her husband as her head in the home. That's a wife's responsibility. And so external appearance could very easily trump that, if we're not careful, where all the attention goes to a wife who has put unnecessary, undue attention on appearance. Women are not mere trophies that adorn the arms of their husbands. And so they're not just an accessory meant to, to make their husbands look good in that way. No, that's not what's intended to make their husbands look good. No, it's the inward. It's the inward beauty, which we'll look at in just a moment. Again, the point is that this is off target from the main priority of a wife. And sadly, too many husbands have actually encouraged their wives, to dress to kill. They get some kind of pride out of their, you know, their wives looking a certain way. And so that can also be a stumbling block. Husbands, be careful. Be careful what you're encouraging your wife to do. And that can be worldliness and carnal. Some have gone so far as to really focus on, you know, appearance and body shaming. And I'm not saying that any of you are doing that, encouraging, you know, surgery and other kinds of things. And so that's the world that we live in. We don't want to be tossed into the tumult and the tidal wave of what this culture is looking at. And so we do need to be good stewards of our bodies and health, and we should take care of ourselves and live healthy. And it's not wrong to attend to yourselves, ladies. It's just the focus, the priority, and whether or not you are presenting something that is causing undue focus on you rather than on Christ. And whether you're giving so much of your time that you're letting other things go that are far more important, that matter far more to the kingdom of God. And so, wives, don't work to attract more attention from an already over-sensualized culture. We're already in that. We don't need any more of it. And so, as Christians, we don't want to contribute to that problem. So what is a wife's priority? Well, it says it right here in the passage, doesn't it? It's her inward beauty. Look with me again. We're told what not to do. Do not let your, verse 3, let your adorning be external, braiding of hair, putting on of gold, jewelry, or clothing you wear. Again, this is not law. Just saying don't let that be your priority. Don't focus on things that could be immodest. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So that's what a wife's priority is. Inward beauty. Inward beauty. Where is time to be devoted? Where is priority to be devoted? Inwardly. On the heart. On holiness. That's what we see here. But what do we see specifically? Well, it says here that a wife's focus should not be on what is perishable. That's a strong word, isn't it? Perishable. It's meant to conjure up an image for us. Those things are perishing. They're going to deteriorate. They're going to come to nothing. And that's referring to the braided hair, in this case, gold, jewelry, fine clothing. But to focus instead on what is imperishable, what will continue on into glory. Imperishable. Now, Peter uses that term, imperishable, in a couple of other places. He says it in chapter 1, verse 4. He refers to our inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. He says it again in chapter 1, verse 23. And there he's talking about verse 23, being born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So we're talking about those things that are eternal and lasting that we want to invest our lives in. I'm reminded, of course, of Matthew 6, 19 and 20, although that's talking more about possessions than appearance. It still has a similar idea. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so I think there's application here, even though we're not talking about specific possession. Jewelry would be a possession, but we're focused on here. Our souls, our hearts. So the implication then is that braided hair, gold jewelry, clothing can be these things that are undue influences, and they're described as perishable. So we don't want to give too much time and energy to them. We live in a culture that values the external. So what I'm talking about here is so hard. We're constantly bombarded with this. We are inundated with visual stimuli, with images meant to entice and to allure. That's the world that we live in. Appearances seem to be everything to this world. I hope you see that every day. Our world is obsessed with it. Billions of dollars spent on it. And so as we think about that, this modern day fixation, we don't want to be conformed to this world. That's what Romans 12 tells us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And I want to, you know what? Let me say this, and I may step on some toes, and I do that quite often, but we communicate by what we wear And far too many times, our world seeks to make a statement by what they wear and their appearance. This is my identity. Look at me, you know? I'm making a statement. And so people are looking for ways to set themselves apart sometimes, and sometimes to conform, but still making a statement. I'm with them. Or this is me, I'm different. Still statement. People in this world are trying to make statements about their identity through their style, their look, their uniqueness. They're doing it all the time, and there's pressure in our culture to do that. You know, looking for something that's different. Have you ever seen a car with dozens or more bumper stickers? You ever seen that driving by? And you don't see that many of them, but every once in a while you see one that has a dozen, 20 bumper stickers, and you're looking at them, and you're thinking, well, that person's really trying to make a statement, aren't they? And you can tell something about what's going on in that person's head by reading some of those bumper stickers, can't you? I won't go through some of those because that would just be leading us on another trail, but there's some zingers out there. But in our culture, people are dressing themselves with unwritten statements intended to say something, you see, to make a statement. The body is used as a billboard, a pincushion, an art studio, to say something. To say something. And this passage speaks strongly in contradiction to that emphasis. And I would say the Bible speaks strongly against this emphasis. Instead of trying to speak with the megaphone of our appearance about our identity, we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. Why is it that people are so enamored by presenting themselves as an identity? When we're here as Christians, as believers, our role is to deflect again to our head, to Christ. That's our identity. That's why you got baptized, Christian, to say, this is who I am. This is the center of my being now. I want to be more like him and no one else. And so this idea that I'm going to make a statement, this is me and this is my thing, can be taken to such a level that it becomes sinful and self-absorbing. Our identity doesn't matter. Our old self died, and our new self is rooted in Christ. That's why you take communion, isn't it? It's to say, this is me. This is my identity. Anything good in me is because of what Christ is doing, and I want him to shine more and more in me. And that comes not through ostentatious dress, style, or individualistic swag, or any of these things, but through proclamation and conduct, doesn't it? That's how that is displayed. Many relationships are also built on appearance, because that's what our culture is indoctrinated to pursue, and the result is empty and hollow relationships where there was, you know, infatuation and lust and all kinds of things going on rather than actually the person, the living soul that someone would spend the rest of their lives with. Instead, they fall into this relationship based on those things that will lead to destruction, that aren't going to be what helps you when you're suffering. A beautiful spouse, a handsome husband, isn't going to be the thing that's going to get you through tragedy and trauma. A godly spouse, a holy spouse, will. Don't you believe that? It's so critical. The beauty of your spouse isn't going to provide trust and confidence, nor encouragement. And so many get into relationships where the person's integrity is overlooked because of the attraction factor. And as a result, they're in a relationship of infatuation. You know, I was just talking to someone this week, and we were talking about how back in 2011, I did the biblical courtship seminar. You know, some of you teens and young adults, you hear the word courtship, and maybe you cringe. I don't worry about what you call it. Biblical wisdom for marriage seminar, how's that? How do I, as a human being, as a Christian, the Bible says, is tempted strongly by lust. So that we have statements like flee. Isn't it interesting? Resist the devil, flee these things. How can I find that person that God would have for me and not sin against my God? How can I do that so that I'm looking at that person and have a God-glorifying, mission-centered, kingdom-building marriage? How can I do that? That's the name of the seminar. It's a little bit long. That's what we want to do. Not just find someone who's going to say all the right things to you and make you feel good until they don't get what they want. So I think we'll do another one of those very soon. Because I think it's time. We have a lot of young people who are growing in age. Don't be self-righteous. Don't think that you're fine, by the way. Especially you younger folks who think, I'm fine, I can do this. I can go out there and be alone with someone and not have any problems. I just want to tell you, you're self-righteous. There's this many people who are strong enough to resist those temptations out there, particularly at young ages. I've met a couple of them. I also have met some very godly people who fell. So don't be self-righteous. Be humble and recognize that you're weak and that God has given into your life people that are there to help you. Not perfect, but people who love Christ and will point you to God's word and help keep you accountable for your good and the good of his kingdom. And if you don't want that, then you need to ask whether you really want Christ. Because I know that's what he wants. He's designed it that way. I know I got off track a little bit. There is something imperishable. There's something that lasts. There's something that is a treasure that is heavenly. It's true beauty. It's truly lovely. It is deeply attractive. It's supremely satisfying. It's not something that just falls away, but it's not always immediately apparent because sometimes it's not the first thing that you see. Sometimes it can be parroted or feigned. You can say, well, that seems to be a really nice person, but you just don't know them well enough to find out what's beneath the surface. It takes time and attention and deliberacy to find out. And so that's what we're talking about here. It's worth the careful evaluation. What is this beautiful thing? It's a gentle and quiet spirit. Do you see that in verse 4? Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. What's that? What is a gentle and quiet spirit? What does that mean? Does that mean I just close my mouth all the time? Is that what that's talking about? Well, these are two adjectives that modify the word spirit here. And the word spirit is not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the inner man, right? It's talking about the heart. That's what it's talking about. And so that's what we find is beautiful here. Imperishable beauty. Imagine that. No wrinkles. This lasts forever. This goes on into eternity. That's the kind of character that does come through the work of the Holy Spirit, but this is speaking of the inner man. So what is gentle about? Well, we know what that means. It means gentle. It means to be kind, meek, mild. That's the idea, the kind of person that doesn't force their will upon another person, manipulate, to try to always get what they want. That's what we're talking about here, seeking to please in a selfless way. That's what we're talking about. This is, by the way, something that we see, not the exact word, but we see in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, in the term meekness. Blessed are the meek. And so this is just the opposite of a woman's desire in a fallen world. So this is something that needs supernatural help, ladies. This is an area where you're going to be challenged and probably already have. Some are going to be more challenged than others. But my guess is you've been challenged in this way. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the curse upon women as a result of sin. And I'm going to read it to you, verse 16, Genesis chapter 3. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And then it says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The idea here is not that you would lust after your husband. The idea here is that you would covet the role of your husband. That you would covet to have the authority that he has, to have his position that can lead to resentment and bitterness. That's the idea, that you're going to have that desire. And that's the sin that's behind feminism. That's destroying our culture as we speak. It's telling women, you have to be like men. You should be like men, instead of recognizing that God has given a specific and blessed role that's not to be diminished. Feminism is the lie of the enemy. And this is the idea. And so the gentle woman is free from the bondage of sin that seeks her husband's position, that resists authority. Young ladies here, I want to tell you something right now. If you're resisting the authority of your parents, what do you think you're going to do in your marriage? What do you think you're going to do? Repent. Repent today and understand God has so much more for you. You know it. You feel the tension, the friction, the misery, because sin is misery. And so the gentle woman is content with her role, happy to submit, because she has a Savior who has gone before her and submitted to his Father, submitted to the government. Can you believe it? For the purpose of God's glory. What about quiet? Quiet simply means tranquil or peaceable. What is that? What is so beautiful about a quiet spirit? Well, maybe if we look at the opposite, I'm just going to read a few Proverbs to you. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Proverbs 27:15 and 16, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind, or to grasp oil in one's right hand. I want to make sure you understand that quiet here doesn't just simply mean without words. It doesn't mean that you never say a word. No, it's the absence of quarreling and contention. That's the idea here. Peaceable. Do you see? That's peaceful is even an appropriate translation. And so it takes incredible restraint, doesn't it, to keep one's concerns to oneself, especially when we know that they're not biblical. They're personal. Bitterness that might be welling up. Those need to go to the Lord. So the quiet spirit isn't just a silent spirit, not mute wives, peaceable wives, non-contentious wives, who aren't seeking to use persuasion and manipulation to get their way. That's the idea, I believe, behind a gentle and a quiet spirit. I hope you see how beautiful a gentle and quiet spirit can be, and it's truly imperishable. Now, here's, I think, the most wonderful truth in this entire passage. It is this inner beauty that God highly cherishes. We need to value what God values. We need to pursue what is precious to God. And I want you to look again with me at verse 4. And I want you to just lay your eyes on this. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. How many times do you hear that in the Scriptures? This is precious to God. Wives, you know what God esteems. You know what he has gone overboard to say. He values, and that's what this word literally means. I think some of your translations might say costly or something like that, because that's the idea. It's of surpassing worth. This is what is so important to God. So you know, then, you have a mission. It is to feed that internal beauty. It's to see it grow and influence more and more. God values the imperishable, a gentle and quiet spirit. You know, under the power of sin, a woman would desire the husband's role, but under the power of grace, A woman will gladly accept her God-given role. She's not going to be ruled by ambition nor covet the realm of man or bitterly hold men in contempt. No, because she knows what is precious in God's sight, and she knows that it's beautiful for her to fulfill her role. There's nothing more beautiful that she could do. Can you imagine spending, and think about this, I don't know, ladies, how much time in preparation and dress versus how much time in study? Dress, study. But we know what is precious to God, right? We know what matters more to Him. So look to God and look to Christ. Find your identity there, and that's where contentment will be found. It won't be found in bucking against this. There you'll find misery. And there you'll find every excuse to be bitter and angry. Instead, be reminded of the sacrifice that your Savior has shown to you. There is no sacrifice greater that we could ever offer. There's none. And so I hope, ladies, that you will trust and believe, that you will rely upon God's order and His promises, that you will recognize that that your ministry is not only limited by the cultural bias, but is demeaned regularly. But that the reality is that you are a generation-shaping, kingdom-impacting woman who has a mission from God, and it will be accomplished by your glad submission, your quiet prayers and selfless love, not by your grasp for the authority from your husband. Now, what that doesn't mean is that he doesn't need your voice. Oh, he needs your voice. You are a mirror to him. And you help him to see things that he wouldn't see. But we've already learned that your conduct is even more powerful than your words. I mean, it literally impacts your husband, believing or unbelieving. And remember, this applies to both. So you have a vital ministry in the kingdom of God. And I know that today the enemy wants to discourage you when you're weak and you wonder what life could have been like, and career ambitions and zeal and all these kinds of things. He wants you to disdain your role, the enemy does. He wants you to hate it. He wants you, as you're struggling in the day and overwhelmed by all the pressures, he wants you to think, I want out of here. He wants you to think, I want someone else to do this for me. I want to do something different. He wants you to feel that way. The enemy does. Listen carefully. As you embrace your role and live with your husband, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, you know, based on the authority of God's word here in 1 Peter chapter 3, you know that your conduct is in God's sight very precious. And that should fill your heart with joy. You need the armor of God right now, because the enemy will attack you. And husbands, we need to be praying for our wives. We need to be on our knees. Congregation, you need to be praying. We'll get to that in just a moment. I have something else I want to mention here. I want you to look at this last point, point three. Submission to husbands has always been the pattern of godly women. Look at verse 5 and 6. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's encouraging. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Holy women of the past focused on inward beauty and submission. That's what it's telling us. This is the pattern of godliness for women. That's all it's saying in the New Testament. So no going back and saying, well, that's how the wives did it in the Old Testament because of this cultural issue. We can't do that. They're an example of what we're being charged to continue to do today. And it says this has always been the way holy women have made themselves beautiful. And I want you to just think about that idea. It says here in verse 5, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Adorn themselves. That's the same word we saw before. You know what that word comes from? Cosmeo. Does that ring a bell? Cosmetics. Isn't that interesting? That which is applied to the face. Here, the adorning is focused on your deliberate and purposeful investment in your holy conduct. This is the pattern of the holy women of the past. Their focus was on adorning inwardly, living more holy, exercising the means of grace that God has given in His Word, through prayer, through seeking accountability. That is the most beautiful adornment. And this is radically different from the world's perspective. So be deliberate in this, because it's not reflexive, it's not natural. You don't naturally do this. Even as Christians who are no longer in bondage to sin, it's not just something that you just, okay, yeah, I'm going to go do this, and it's going to be easy. It's going to be a challenge every day. This is a part of the curse. On Monday, I realized a part of the curse that I have in tending to the yard. So did my children. Brought them along in that curse. Digging dirt, pulling rocks out. It was really fun. And so just because you're born again doesn't mean that you're now hardwired to have no issues in submitting to your husbands. You need help. And if you don't think you need help, you think you've got it because you're comparing yourself to other people, then beware lest you fall again. You need help. Seek help. Seek help. You know, I want to say something here. It takes prayer. It takes repentance, probably. A lot of that. It takes godly counsel. I want you to just turn with me to Titus 2. Church, please listen. Please listen to this. I want you to look with me at verse 1 through 5. Listen. Our wives need help. Listen to what it says. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And I said it in our Sunday school class, and I'm going to say it here. For those of you who maybe are beyond, you know, the intensive parenting, I want you to understand there is a war in our homes every single day. We have mothers who are in deep need, wives who are in deep need of help. And they need Titus 2 women coming alongside of them and helping them, praying for them, going to their homes and helping them, sitting down with them in the Word, talking about your own experiences, helping in any way that you can. Some of you are already doing that, but I just want to charge you that this is not just about wives. This is a bigger picture. This is a war. This is a battle that we're in. And you know, those of you who are maybe a bit beyond that, you probably haven't forgotten at least how difficult it was. And some of our mothers, they have so many children, and it has so many challenges each and every moment. One is a challenge enough. It's war. It's a battle. And so I want to encourage you to fulfill your biblical role as Titus 2 women and to teach what is good. Train the young women. You know, I often tell my children that there is one major area that God tests their obedience to Him. One major area, and just simplify it, obey your parents in the Lord. And that's the same kind of area that Adam and Eve had. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For you, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is what you're confronted with every single day. And wives, one of the biggest ones you have is to submit to your husbands. It's to live with a gentle and quiet spirit and to feed that inward beauty. To make sure that's your priority in all the things that you do. That's what the holy women of the past did. They put their faith and hope in God first, and I want you to see that back in 1 Peter. They hoped. Notice what it says in verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. And we see Sarah as an example. And you're her children, wives, her spiritual offspring, if you do good. That means focusing on the inward beauty. And do not fear anything that is frightening. Yeah, that's a weird statement. I agree. What does that mean? Fear anything that is frightening. I think what it means is fear the Lord. Don't fear man. Don't fear your future, what might happen to you, what you're giving up, what you might lose, a career that you could have had. Don't fear those things. Fear God. In fact, that's exactly what we saw in verse 2, that wins your husbands. They're won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your reverent, that's fear, and pure. It says respectful or reverent and pure or holy conduct. So I think that's what it means. In the realm of a wife submitting to her husband, there are any number of fears that may assail you. And, fear that you're missing out on a different kind of life that you wanted to enjoy. Fear of leaving matters to God rather than using your own tried and true ways of kind of pushing, manipulating, and getting your way. You may fear not accomplishing much in your life because you're listening to the world instead of God. This is what is precious to Him. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Maybe you fear not being respected or valued. Let me ask you a question. How many respected Jesus when He walked this earth? That's your definition of success, then you need to repent and submit to Christ. Fix your eyes on Him. Oh, there are any number of fears that a wife could succumb to. So wives, your gentle and quiet spirit is very precious to the Lord. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that? Can you wholeheartedly embrace that today? Say, yes, it is. There's nothing more that I need to seek in terms of my mission than that first and foremost. This doesn't mean there aren't other ministries that you're called to, but make sure that one is first on the list, because that's what He's called you to. That's where He's placed you. I hope that you believe that today, because if you do, then faith will grab hold of the Word of God and it will yield obedience, and obedience is going to produce the kind of fruit that wins your husband, that blesses this world, that displays the glory of God to this world. You don't think it has that much effect? How many of you have met a woman that you were just overwhelmed with as a wife before? You just thought, wow, that woman has had impact, a wife and mother. I know I have. And their impact is far-reaching. How about you read the story of Jonathan Edwards' wife? How about you read that? Just start there and see what you find. Might be a good study. By the way, Married to a Difficult Man, I think, is the title of one that I read that is quite amazing. So remember that your time may not be God's time. A steady obedience in the same direction is what is needed. Leave the results to Him, and you will find His peace. I pray that you do. I want to pray for you right now because I have great compassion for your role. It's a challenging role. Men will speak to you in 2 weeks more. Let's pray together. Father, we need your help in this matter. We thank you for our wives. Lord, you deserve so much praise for giving to us our wives, for giving to us this wonderful institution called marriage. We give you glory for that. As we're working through this, we pray that you would be ministering to our wives, that you would remind them that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That your purpose in their lives as believing wives is not to condemn them. It's to lead them more and more into the living water, more and more into blessedness. So guide them by your grace. Give them strength to stand in their roles. Yield great fruit of joy in their hearts as they do, even when it's difficult, especially when it's difficult, even when it's unreciprocated, not acknowledged. Let them feel your face shining upon them in those days. And let us as a congregation, especially us as husbands, be their encouragers alongside of your word, with your word. And Lord, do a great work and prepare the next generation of young ladies. Help us be wise in holding the word before them and valuing their role and not despising it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.